of being steadfast. It's kind of an old expression. Most people don't even know what the word steadfast means anymore. It's something that a Christian must be very familiar with. In the world that we live in today, there are many things, there are many people even, that live and do things in direct opposition to God's will. And the world and the people in this world expect us to roll over and accept these things. And many of us, many Christians, have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to take the easy way out. We just keep our heads down and we go along to get along, if you will. You know, there's Christians that I've grew up with, that I've known for a long time. They say, this is kind of a old expression as well, they say you never know someone until you work with them. And I've gone to church with some of these people that I've worked with, and I've worked with my dad for most of my life, so I never got the experience of working in multiple places with multiple people. And I got a new job right before I got married, and I just so happened to work with several of my fellow church family members. And it was amazing to see the difference, because Christians, and I found it more and more as I lived life and worked in different places, Christians oftentimes live two lives. We come to church, we worship, we appear to be serving God to the best of our abilities, but when we go to work, you see someone that doesn't stick out, someone that doesn't talk much, or maybe somebody that says things they shouldn't. But the result is the same. We're different people. We're not steadfast. You know, we are wishy-washy, unstable sometimes. And I want to address the story of a man that was anything but. You know, he was a steadfast man, no matter what the price that it would cost him. And I want to springboard off of this story. And the story that I'm talking about is the story of Mordecai. You know, most of the time when people look at Esther, he's mentioned. I mean, he's a major part of that story. But to me, Esther, you know, is mostly about Mordecai. The way that I have learned that story and the way that I've understood the story, Mordecai risks and goes through a whole lot more than Esther does in some ways. You know, Esther indeed was risking her life as well. But let's look at Mordecai and we'll go from there. Turn with me to Esther, the second chapter. Esther chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, "In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gates, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on the gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king." Now, this isn't the beginning of Mordecai's story. He's a Benjamite. He's related very closely to the king, the lineage of kings. That, you know, Saul was the first king. He was a Benjamite. It says that Mordecai was of the family of the house of Kish. Now, I didn't research this to see if it was the same family or not, but Mordecai was a Jew, devout, a very zealous Jew, as we read about him. And he has been trying to do the best that he can. We see here the beginning of his notice to the king, I guess you could say. That's when the king takes notice of him. He is reporting something that was, a threat to the king. You know, he was not a man that was rebellious to the king. He was not a man that resented this man for keeping him captive in a foreign land. No, he did what he was supposed to do. He was upright. He was just. If you look on down in chapter 3, Esther chapter 3 and in verse 6, chapter 3 and in beginning in verse 1. It says, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servant who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. For so the king had commanded concerning him, but Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? Now it happened when they spoke to him daily, and he would not listen to him, that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. Now this is interesting to me. Now Mordecai here is disobeying a custom that the Persians had to basically worship their leaders, upper class of rulers here, the ones that were in high authority. They were to be treated as almost as gods. If you research some of this. And Mordecai, being a Jew, of course we know, cannot have any other gods before the one true living God. And this is what he explains to anybody who asks him, apparently, why he did not follow these rules. And they put him to the test. Now, if Haman was a good man and was a righteous man, there probably would have been a different result. But it picks up there in verse 5, it says, when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. Now, we know the rest of this story, and for the sake of time, we aren't going to go through all of it. But Haman goes on his quest and he tricks the king into, you know, allowing him to basically get a kill order for all of the Jews. He's going to wipe them out. And now a man like Mordecai, you know, being as steadfast and faithful and true as he was, you know, even faced with death, he didn't change. He didn't do anything any differently. He stood up for what he knew to be right. And if you'll look with me down in chapter 5, Esther chapter 5 and in verse 9, it says, so Haman went out that day joyfully. This is after he has received he's been granted his request to destroy the Jews. Not only that, he thinks that the queen is showing favor to him and she's invited him to a royal banquet, and he's happy. He says, and with a glad heart, but when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. You know, Mordecai, even though he was on, you know, the verge of being wiped out with the rest of his fellow Jews, even though everything seemed to be against him, he stood up for what was right. He stood up for the truth. And it didn't matter what the consequences were. It didn't matter that he is inciting this man to continue to build in rage against him, to destroy him and his entire people. He did what was right. Are we like Mordecai? Are we people that stand up for the truth no matter what? Do we seek out the truth? Now, that's what I want us to think about this evening. You know, do we live off of God's Word as we should? And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus makes a statement to the devil here when he is tempted. And he says in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 4, he says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You know, Mordecai taught Esther to be the same way as he was. She was willing to give up everything to do what she knew was right. And they lived to serve God. They lived and died by His will. You know, today that should be us. If you know, it's kind of an extreme example, but you know, if we were told that we could eat all the bread we want, if we would renounce God and His Word, and you know, what would be our choice? You know, here it says that we can't live by bread alone. You know, if we don't have God's Word in our life, if we don't live by God's Word in our life, we might as well be dead, I think is kind of the idea. Turn with me to Psalms, the first chapter. Psalms, the first chapter, and in verse 1. We know what this passage says, and I know many of these passages are very familiar. But it says in verse 1, beginning, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." You know, it goes on to describe how this man would be steadfast as a tree, planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. If we are planted in God's Word, if that's what we live by, if that's what we are supplied by, then we will be flourishing and fruitful, just like this tree that's depicted here. You know, just like Mordecai, you know, you look and you finish out the story of what happened. He rose all the way up to second in command under Ahasuerus. He overcame that tribulation that he was put under. Do we live as we should and seek the truth no matter what, or do we succumb to the pressures around us? And there are many pressures. You see that first part of Psalms there, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the path of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." That's basically whoever who is not influenced by wicked people, is another way of saying that. You know, look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and in verse 23, we see the Pharisees here. People who had gotten so tangled up. Jews, servants of God, who had gotten so tangled up in trying to look good and look righteous that they forgot that God and His Word were most important above all else. And they turned into, as we see in Revelations, the synagogue of Satan, before it was all over. But verse 23 of Matthew chapter 23, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." You know, sometimes we get into the habit of trying to be perfect and look good before everybody else. That, you know, when we get out of the church, when we get out from among our brethren, that we put on a front, and we try to please everybody. You know, the Pharisees were hypocritical, and they did compromise in a lot of ways, but they didn't change to please those around them that weren't their fellow Jews. But they still managed to destroy themselves and those around them. If you read this whole chapter here, you'll see that Jesus mentions this. But he goes on, he says, verse 25, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside may then be clean also." You know, people can deceive themselves into thinking that they're something they're not. As the Pharisees there, they thought they were righteous. They thought they were leaders of men. They thought they were God's best servants. And yet, as it says, they were full of extortion and self-indulgence. You know, there's many different ways that the truth is under attack, that God's will and God's people are under attack. We've got to be vigilant. We can't afford to be hypocritical. We can't afford to forget that God is the measure we should measure ourselves by and not people. And we can't neglect it even if we do go to God and we do look at what He has to tell us. We can't just put it off. We can't just forget about it. We can't let it slip our mind. It's too important. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and in verse 22. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he did and what he does." You know, if we look to God and we seek Him as we should and we serve Him and apply the things that He teaches us, we're going to be blessed. But we've got to remember to seek Him every time, to remember what He has to tell us, to value what He has to tell us. Because if we forget, if we neglect it, if we, you know, maybe put it off for another time, and we go away, we have the chance that we run the chance that we are going to become one of these people who is a hearer but not a doer. So act on what you see is truth. Act on what you see is right. Because we can't afford to be like Peter. In Galatians, if you'll turn with me there to Galatians chapter 2. Peter here slipped up. Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 11. This is a man who had great influence, who had been serving God and was seen as a pillar in the church. But he slipped up. He wasn't on top of defending the truth. He wasn't making it his top priority as he should. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "Now then Peter, who had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." And if you read on, he compromised other people as well. He led them away in his error, in his hypocrisy. That is why it is so important for us to be steadfast. Because we influence other people, whether we like it or not, whether we realize it or not. When we lead a life that is not compliant, that is not steadfast, that is not seeking God above all else, no matter what, then this is what happens. We slip up somewhere. We forget something that we weren't supposed to forget. We forget that God is in control, that God is trying to guide us in the best way possible, and we worry about what other people think. We can get into all kind of messes. And it's important that we remember to be God's special people, because we are commanded, we are set apart to be God's special people. First Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." You know, we have a job. We are to proclaim the praises of Him who has saved us, who have called us out of darkness. And if we are not living in a manner that honors Him, that glorifies Him, then we are not what we should be. And God will not, he will no longer call us his own. We are to be guardians of the truth, no matter what. No matter what the situation. 2 Timothy and chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1 beginning. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. It's not going to be easy. Paul makes it very clear here to Timothy that this is going to get bad. It's going to get hard. There's going to come a time which I believe today qualifies, where people have itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to listen to what's right. They don't want to listen to the truth. But he says, preach it anyway. He says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Don't give up. You know, think about the way Mordecai had to endure and what he had to endure. You know, sometimes we don't put up with even, you know, a little bit of criticism. You know, somebody fusses at us and we clam up, shut up, and we never say anything again. But Paul is admonishing Timothy to do the exact opposite. No matter what, he says, if they don't listen, he says, if they are heaping up other people to come and talk to them that want to say things that they want to hear, you know, it doesn't matter. You be ready. You do your job. Because we have to uphold and defend the truth no matter what. That is our job. That is what we have been commanded. You look at what Paul tells the Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 6 beginning. It says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say it again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we have to uphold. That's what we have to be on the lookout for to make sure that we abide in, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If it comes from anybody else, if anybody else is the teacher, the originator of this, it is our job to refute it, to keep that person out of our midst. And also, you know, we are doing this, when we are doing this, when we uphold the truth, and we do so no matter who is challenging it, no matter who is trying to get us to see otherwise or to hear otherwise, you know, we're doing our part for God. Because He needs us in order to reach people, in order to be His beacon, His lighthouses, if you will. We must uphold the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 19. It says, well, I'm in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. excuse me, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. If we're not standing up for the truth, you know, say we kept quiet, say we didn't in humility correct those who were in opposition, you know, how would they find God's word? If the devil had his way, he would keep them so full of false doctrine and lies and deceit that they would never know that they were missing anything. It's our job to point out the truth, to point out what is that good and acceptable will of God in Revelation chapter 12 there. It's our job to be there, to be that separation, that barrier between truth and lies. And if we're striving to serve God, and if we're striving to serve the truth, we will be different. We will stand out. We will be like Mordecai. We will attract unwanted attention. We will be persecuted. But if we believe in God and we believe in the truth, that's part of our job. Because it's our job to be set apart in order to make the truth more prominent, in order to draw attention to the truth. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 4 beginning. It says, "In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who were dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." And you also skip on down verse 12. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." That's part of our job, to be willing to suffer, to be willing to be different, to show them what the difference is between a child of God, a righteous person, and someone who doesn't have any rule whatsoever, who lives as someone that's ruled by his flesh, ruled by the devil. If there's no comparison to be made, if there's no difference out there in the world, then how would they know? It's our job to make that available to them, even if it's something that's going to hurt, even if it's something that's going to make us feel extremely uncomfortable or even be outcast. We're to rejoice. We're to be glad when we are reproached, when we have the opportunity to be different for God. And so I'll leave you with this passage. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. This is not an easy job. Just as Joshua was going to have to stand up and be the leader of Israel, we have got to be the leader of this world in spiritual matters. We've got to be the one that they can look to. And in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7 beginning, it says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, I think God still extends this to us today. If we will simply be strong and of good courage, stand up and be steadfast for what He would have us to stand for, then He is going to make us successful. He didn't say we're going to be that we're going to be happy our entire lives, that we're never going to suffer. No, He said you're going to be prosperous. He said that means you're going to have success in what you set your hand to do. And if that's to live for God, then you will be successful. If that's to spread His word, then you will be successful. It may not be easy. It will not be easy. But if that's what you set your mind to do, if you stand for the truth, then the truth will abound. If there is anyone here who would like to correct a sin, or if there is anyone here who would like to begin their life with God anew, to be baptized, if either is the case, then we extend our invitation. If you would, come forward.